Welcome to the Equipping You in Grace podcast, hosted by Dave Jenkins. The Equipping You in Grace podcast is a podcast about helping Christians develop a biblical worldview in a conversational tone about issues inside and outside the church. Now, for today's episode, let's join our host, Dave Jenkins.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the Equipping You in Grace podcast. My name is Dave, and I'm the host for this show. But today, I'm handing over the reins. Yes, it happens. I'm going to hand over the reins of the hosting duties to my lovely wife, Sarah, who we talked about previously, a little bit back now, a couple episodes, about her coming on more often. And today, she's going to talk with me about my new book, Contentment. And I know she has a lot of thoughts as well on this topic as well. So we're going to have a good conversation and dialogue about my new book that releases today. So go ahead, sir.
Okay. Thank you for having me back on the show. So you've been writing this book about contentment for a while now, and you're finally getting ready to publish it, which, thank goodness, it's so close to being at the finish line. And I don't recall. Can you refresh my memory how long you've been working on this book?
Yeah. You know, I think we were talking about it on the drive, you know, home today. And I think it was 2018. So it was around that time, you know, we were living in Southern California there and working on this project. And I think another one as well at the same time. And this one wasn't hard substance-wise, so content-wise, you know, it was pretty easy, but it was definitely been a application project. So there's been a lot of room for growth in a lot of different ways, you know, from when we moved from Idaho to, you know, not having Mike Bowden, my dear mentor, there, and, you know, just having us moving to Oregon and having to do the same thing again, to losing Mike, you know, he's now with the Lord, as we know, and on, you know. So this has even been a good project just to take a look at how have I struggled with contentment. And, you know, in that way, contentment, as the subtitle suggests to this book, it is a journey of a lifetime. And so it's been an opportunity, this project, more than the others, you know, the word explored and the word matters. This project has really been an examination and where have I come from in my Christian life? What has God done and how has he, you know, rooted out idols, helped me kill sin, and deal with frustration and rejection and more? And just because I say that, you know, I've come this far doesn't mean I still don't have things to work on. This subtitle also suggests that this is a journey. So continuing to grow, continuing to you know, develop humility. And that's true for every single Christian. Contentment is it begins at the moment we're saved, really, truly, and find the peace of God that Paul speaks of in Romans 5, 1 through 2, the peace of God that saves us, that brings us into the kingdom of God through repentance and faith in Christ alone. And Paul says in Colossians, you know, 1:13-14, you know, really that we're transferred from the kingdom of, you know, darkness into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. And so this is really what God does. He brings us into that, into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. And then we're growing. We're all growing. You know, the new convert has a need to grow, obviously, in their understanding of what does the Bible even say. But even the older, more mature Christian has room to grow, continue to grow in their love and joy for the Lord, delighting in him, in their service to him, in their knowledge of him. So no matter whether you're new or old in the faith, or old or relatively young, or older-ish. Notice I said older-ish, not old. just for people out there that might think, did you just call me old, Dave? Did you just call me old? I said older-ish. I said older-ish. Okay. So don't at me on that. Okay. But in all seriousness, wherever you're at in your Christian faith, there's something I think for everybody, because like the description of the book says, we all face different seasons of life. And raise your hand if you've ever dealt with frustration or anxiety or depression or discouragement or a difficult, challenging trial where you lost somebody and where you really face grief. Okay. If you didn't raise your hand just then, you're lying. Okay. But really, the truth is, I say that with a smile on my face for those who aren't watching the video. Just to clarify, but really, all of us are facing those types of situations, or we will. And then the question then becomes, how are you going to face those? And the answer is, it's a Sunday school answer, I know, but the answer really is a Sunday school answer. It's Jesus. It's mm-hmm. His sufficient. His grace will help us. And we know that. We know that to be true. But we have to walk it out. It has to be worked out. And we need to be reminded. So those were a little bit of the reasons, why, there was a profound sense of looking back, looking to, throughout my life, from my teenage years playing sports to, adult life and ministry, why do I get discouraged and frustrated and more? I didn't think that as I worked on this book that it would be so convicting, but it really was. It was really a convicting, and in that way, it was hard to write at times, where I had to come back to it because, who likes to be just ripped one end and down the other? And what contentment will do, thinking about it, reading about it, studying it will do, is it will convict you. It'll get you to think and see really how little we comprehend of the grace of God, how little we apply the grace of God to our life. And so contentment is for the Christian, like I've mentioned, and it is a journey of a lifetime.
Well, I would like you to, if you could, describe a little bit of the synopsis for the book. And tell me and our listeners why you felt called to write it.
Yeah. So there was different versions of this book. Initially, I wrote this book as a kind of like with a biblical counseling feel. And then I felt like there really needed to be sort of like a booklet. And I felt like this book really needed to have more to it. Mm-hmm. And so I began to think as I finished the book, as you edited the original version of this book, I began to think and talk with you about that. Then I think we watched an animated version, I think it was, of The Pilgrim's Progress. And it just really struck me that, hey, here's a perfect story, to include as, Christian in The Pilgrim's Progress. He faces all of these issues, from not being converted to being converted, and then stumbling and falling and being tempted on the road, and that he's traveling to the celestial city. He faces spiritual warfare. And so I really use that story as kind of like I do with all my other books and a lot of my writing to illustrate the reality of the Christian life. And so, I really wanted to, the original idea for the book was to help somebody find contentment. And so I think, like I mentioned at the outset here, I think that wherever you're at in your Christian life, I think that this book really will help you to find contentment, whether you're not saved, you're reading it. I think that it'll help you to find, salvation in Christ. So that you can find true contentment and peace in the Lord Jesus, which is how I'm defining contentment. It's possible for the Christian to find contentment. Paul says in Philippians 4 that it's something that he learned by in his experience, in his life. It's something that he had to walk out. And that's something that is true for all of us. And it's interesting in that, and you know, in that Philippians 4 passage, it's bookend. Verse 2 of Philippians 4, it says to rejoice in the Lord. And then we know that famous verse in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that bookend really, if you will, it kind of frames the whole argument that Paul is going to address in verses 3 through 8. In verse 9, he says, put into practice these things. Well, these things that were to put into practice, I'm saying, are even empowered, according to verse 2 and 13, by the same grace of God that saved us. And so we got to have the grace of God in order to rejoice in the Lord. And in order to find, as Paul says, even in verses 6 through 8 of Philippians, you know, that practical peace that's being worked out in our life, in our daily experience. And so it's that practical walking it out that Paul is concerned about that we learn more of. And again, I'll just say, who doesn't need that? Who doesn't need to find more of the reality of the peace of God in the midst of the trials and the temptations and the struggles and different things that we all face? But Paul is not only concerned about how we face those things, he's concerned very much with the reality that our lives are being changed by those same ideas. And so then I can also turn around and ask, not only are we seeing that peace being experienced in our life, but how are you doing in your own life? How are those truths being worked out? Because Paul says to not be anxious about anything, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And so, that's where it gets a little more convicting, huh? Right?
Yeah.
You feel that? I mean, I do, talking about it. It's humbling because, again, who doesn't get anxious? I mean, there's so much to be anxious about in our world today. And it's so hard. It's so hard because those emotions can overtake us. But we have to remember the truth of the context. We have to rejoice in the Lord because he is sufficient. That's verse 2 with verse 13. And this helps us to be able to do the commands that are listed in verses 3 through, I think it's, 7 or 8 off the top of my head, and, mm-hmm. Philippians 4. And these are commands. These are something that we can do. We can grow in these, like all the other qualities that Paul mentions in Colossians 3, Galatians 5, Ephesians 4 towards the end of the chapter, Ephesians 5, and other commands. We can actually be working. These commands are being worked into our life by the Spirit through our reading of the Word, through our study of the Word, through hearing the Word preached, through doing life with God's people. Nothing is being wasted by the Lord. And you know, in the book, I do talk about the providence of God. So I think it's important to pause here. Some people really struggle with this. They struggle with understanding that God is sovereign and that God is ruling all of history, because they look at their own history and all they see is chaos and madness and evil. And the truth is, for the Christian, that is true. Sadly, we live in a post-fall world. We're going to experience, suffering, and we're going to have friends and family that sadly die of death and disease. And, that's why we have a whole category in the Psalms of called lament. And what lament really gives us permission to do, it gives us this whole category to think about, hey, God cares about me enough to let me pour out my pain and my frustration and my fear and my struggles. That's an amazing God. I mean, and then think about, just step back there for a second and think about the God who gave you this permission is the God, this God who gave you permission to lament, stepping back, is the God who made you. He's the one who upholds you. He's the one who governs the world by the word of his power. And so isn't that profoundly humbling? Isn't that profoundly helpful? Isn't that profoundly comforting? And this yeah. God, he promises to walk alongside of you. He promises to bring people alongside of you, his people, to help you. He gives you his spirit, which Jesus says in John 15:16 is a comforter. I mean, and not, if that's not enough, and that doesn't blow your mind, Jesus is also your high priest who ever lives to plead the merits of his own righteousness on your behalf, and he invites you to come. And so, I mean, I just say these things because it's so easy for us to get overwhelmed and frustrated, and there's nobody, I just want to be clear, nobody that needed this book more than I did. Mm. You know, I didn't realize how much I needed this book as I wrote it, but as I've written it, as I've gone over it again and again and again, because when you write a book, you get to go over it again and again. So in editing it, reading it, making sure it's clear, making sure there's no, you know, obvious errors, grammatical or otherwise, you know, we need to be reminded. And yeah. and I think especially in this area as Christians, we need to not only be reminded, but we need to be confronted by our own lack of contentment. And that's difficult. It's challenging. But there was nobody that did it, that had it first, than the author. So hear that. And, you know, it's amazing. You know, you think, oh, you know, I'm doing pretty good. And then you work on a project like this and you realize, not so much, you know, not so much, you know, and we all need this space. We need a times in our lives to realize, hey, you know what, even though I've been a Christian for 30 plus years, I still got a lot of room to grow. And, you know, that's true for all of us. Yeah. For some of us, maybe even you feel like I've been a Christian 40 years and I'm just getting started. Great. There's yeah. nothing wrong with that too, you know? You know, it's about, are you going to be humble and you're going to recognize where you need to grow? And then are you going to address that or not? And that's how you're going to find real contentment and peace and the help of God's grace. Because God resists the proud, right? Scripture tells us he gives yeah. grace to the humble. And so the question is, are you going to be humble? Are you going to be teachable? And are you going to be willing to confront those areas of your life where you aren't content? You know, that's a little bit, I guess, a little bit of an overview, you know, of the book. I'm aiming to be clear. I'm aiming not only to give you biblical and theological foundation for contentment, but then to take that truth and really do what Paul does in Philippians 4 and press it home into our lives so that we can actually be changed, you know, by the word through the Spirit because we belong to him. So
You mentioned a little bit ago that you were, you know, nobody is done with contentment. There's no I have arrived with contentment. You are a work in progress. Everybody is a work in progress. And even to this day, you know, we all, you and me both struggle with contentment. And I know probably every single one of our listeners can say the same thing. It is a daily maybe even minute by minute progress. But the Holy Spirit is always working in and through us in the area of our lives, even when we don't realize that it's happening. So that's always a blessing to us. And I think that so many of the promises of God are being applied into our hearts, even when we're not aware of it happening, which praise the Lord for that, because if it was part of a conscious effort on my behalf, it would never get done. So I'm just thankful that, you know, God is working through the Holy Spirit and used books like this to help me as I was editing it, grasp some concepts and pull them deeper into my heart. Because I think, and maybe you agree with this, you read the scriptures, you hear them in church or, you know, at a Bible study or whatever. But every time the Holy Spirit starts to really apply the Word of God to my life, it's like this light shines right on whatever I'm struggling with in that moment. And it's like I suddenly get this light bulb moment, if you will, where I'm seeing afresh, maybe not for the first time, but afresh, what God has intended for my life to reflect with regards to the fruits of the Spirit in this or that that I'm reading or that I've been struggling with maybe. And so having a book on contentment where I'm reading it and editing it and really having to check on every little piece of the information being provided. I mean, as an editor, you have to. Whether or not you trust the person you're working with, you have to research all their references and make sure they're citing everything correctly and everything. So it's not that Dave is neglectful or anything. I just want to put that out there. I'm kind of rambling, but anyway. going through, and as I'm checking these references and looking everything up, I'm seeing all the scriptures that he's pointing to, and it's like, I got an opportunity, a front row seat, if you will, to see firsthand just how powerful a testimony he's put in this book, not only of his own life, but he's pulled from church history. He's pulled from Pilgrim's Progress. He's pulled from, other areas of scripture, not just Philippians, but other areas of scripture where he's applying these truths to our lives. And I think that it is so helpful for those that will read it have that light bulb moment, maybe for themselves for the first time, and really allow God's word to sink into their souls and to really absorb it. And so I know that in the past, you've mentioned, and I think even at the very beginning of this interview, that Pastor Mike from our former church in Idaho had passed away during the writing of this book. Where I know that he was a big influence on your life and in your relationships with other people. Can you describe maybe for our listeners here how much of an influence, or if there have been other people that have helped you in this journey of contentment?
Yeah, wow. When talking about Mike and his impact on my life or others, really, you could go back to high school. There was a youth pastor, mm-hmm. and a youth elder who, it's no small thing to say this. And of course, I have to preface this by saying, we are saved by grace alone through faith alone. In Christ alone, we're held by the Spirit down to the nanosecond. That's very clear in a text like Romans 8:31-39. But it's no small thing for me to say that in the midst of, my parents getting divorced in my sophomore year in high school and the struggle that ensued and after that and the resulting emotional and mental abuse and more that happened, and don't need to go into that, but it was there. And without those two guys in my life at that time, I probably wouldn't be doing what I'm doing today. There was that. There was the walking out and modeling really what it meant to be a godly man. And so there was that. And then, we were unfortunately at a church where we experienced some unfortunate things. And we had to leave that church, and then we ended up going to a different church where Mike was one of the pastors. And he was there. I believe that the Lord, when we left this other church, I had prayed and I said, Lord, I just want you to please send me to a church, send us to a church where the shepherds love you, and they love the people, and they love your word. And he answered that in a big way by sending Mike, and the Lord used Mike. I was just graduated from seminary or just out of seminary, maybe a few months at that point. And the Lord was at work in my life, and there was a lot of things happening at that time. My dad came back into my life, and we found out that he had dementia, and so many more things. And so you never know when you read an author's book just how much is going on. But out of seminary, you know, there's been the challenge of my dad's dementia. And when I found that out, Mike was there. He walked alongside of me through that and some other things that were pretty hard. And then you know, we just started. He started having me do hospital visits and helping other guys. And then I started teaching and obviously preaching. And so, you know, he was always there when I had a bad day. I was able to text him and he'd be like, what happened? Or let's get together for coffee or a meal and let me pray for you. And it was always amazing because he would always take me, you know, he would let me finish sharing and he would take me by the hand and put his hand on mine and said, let's have a word of prayer. And then he would pray. And then, you know, he wasn't my Holy Spirit. You know, he's not my comforter. That's the Holy Spirit. He's not my personal savior. Mike was. But the Lord used him powerfully to model Christ to me and what a godly man is. And I'll be forever profoundly, you know, thankful for that. And, you know, when he went to the Lord, I had to realize very quickly that even though I had this like 2 decades of experience and tremendous amount of theological knowledge, I told you, I don't know how to deal with this. And that was hard for me to say, because I thought, oh man, I got all this experience and all this, you know, background and counseling people for close to 2 decades now. I should be able to deal with this. And the truth is I didn't know how. And but I had plenty of friends who did and knew how to help me. And so I was thankful for that and still am. And they were able to walk alongside me and help me and get me back so that I wasn't so tired. I mean, I was so tired. I was emotionally spent. I went behind my office, the office here walls is the front room of our house. And there's a couch there, and I spent many, many hours just sleeping because I was so emotionally and mentally tired. I couldn't focus. I started to worry, like, man, I cannot get the work done that I need to on a daily basis to even keep going. And so I was thankful for the Lord to help me. And it took a good year and a half to get back. And thankfully now, you know, I am back, and every day I'm finding that I have more strength like I used to, but it's different now. I don't have the same amount of energy that I used to. Some of that, maybe I'm getting older, but some of that also is I'm not the same as I was before. Pre-COVID, pre-grief and everything. And and that's okay. That's a journey. I mean, all of us are on this journey. All of us, you know, we can look back to our better days when we have more energy and all of that. And we can think, go back to those. But we're not supposed to do that. God has given us today. And we need to remember that today, for all of its troubles, it's been said, there's still grace.
Yeah.
And that's part of having real contentment. You know, that's part of having real peace. The contentment it's been defined as a disposition of the heart, and it's really true. It's about, where is our peace in? Is it in the things of this world or in Christ? And you know, we all know that in our better days, but it's in those moments when we have negative thoughts that we need the reminder, we need the encouragement, we even need to be confronted. You know, like I said, there's nobody that needs that more than I do. Because I deal with lots of and I even said this in another interview. I said, there's nobody If anybody lived inside my head and heart, they might not ever listen to anything that I have to say ever again. I mean, and they might not ever buy a book that I have to write. I mean, I'm a disaster just like anybody. And anybody who thinks otherwise, I mean, you're fooling yourself, because I am. You know, I'm a mess, and yet God is transforming me by his grace. And I don't say that to, I don't even say that to be sarcastic. I say that to be serious, because you know, it's easy to give people a pie in the sky idea of what contentment is and what it means, but really it's about finding peace in the midst of all those hard situations, and then dealing with those situations with God's help. And so the more that you can learn to do that, the more that you're going to have peace in the midst of those situations. And then the more that you're going to be able to know God's faithfulness and be able to tell other people about his faithfulness, not just theoretically, but through living your life for the honor of God and the glory of God and grounded in his word, then you'll be able to say, hey, you know what? I know sort of what that's like. I don't know what that's like exactly, but you know, I went through this, and maybe that can help you. And here are the verses that helped me, you know, through that grief, through that suffering, through that pain, through that trial. And then we can talk about the principles that helped us through that. And I think that honestly is so helpful, especially for the grieving and the suffering person and the person that is really hurting. We need that kind of help. And sometimes also, you know, with grief and suffering, it's just listening. So I know you know that quite well in your own experience, Sarah.
Yeah. Well, I mean, when you in the book are talking about, you know, what kind of friends you should have, and you also mention, you know, the type of characteristics those friends should have, it's important to remember that we are not, as believers in Christ, we are not to be what they call a lone wolf Christian. We're meant to be connecting with people in the body of Christ on a, you know, daily basis even. So it's not that we can't have contentment alone, or if we're, you know, if we live alone, or if we're, you know, nobody around us or whatever, that we can't be content in the Lord without other people. But it's, as you mentioned, so many of those influences in your life were there placed by God because you needed the not just the accountability, but the friendship, the companionship, the help and encouragement that they provided for you in those moments. And you probably were a help and encouragement and friendship to them as well. So it wasn't just, you know, a one-way thing with you and Mike. You had an actual friendship, and maybe you relied on him more as a mentor, and he, you know, thought of you as his little brother type situation. but the idea of friendship and of contentment in the Lord go hand in hand. So they're not ever to be divorced. And the more that we put those into practice, you know, using the fruits of the Spirit to encourage, exhort, and uplift one another in Christ, the more that we will feel contentment in our own lives. We'll see, you know, giving is better than receiving. And we'll see that having friends, is great, that having that companionship with somebody, it doesn't have to be a spouse, it can be, you know, just a friend, is something that is a blessing from the Lord. So you know, so many of our people out there, especially those that are, you know, listening online, may not have a church family. They may not have Christians that they feel close to in their lives. I would just, you know, as a point of, you know, contentment, according to what we're talking about here, say you should be engaging in fellowship with other believers. This is something that you know, we're commanded to do, says, don't forsake the fellowship. And it's for this reason. It is specifically for this reason, because when you're out there lone wolfing it, you know, in the wild, wild world or whatever, you're going to get attacked. You're going to get, your sin nature is going to get to you. You're going to feel discouraged and beat up and just, you know, all the darts of the evil one are going to come at you. And if you don't have a solid group of friends that you can, or at least one friend, even if it's just one friend that you can call up at the end of the day and say, hey, I really need prayer. I really need help. I am struggling right now. Can you just sit with me, or, you know, just talk to me on the phone for a minute? I really need your assistance, whatever the problem is. You know, if you don't have that in your life, you're going to be having a much harder struggle than the person that does. So I would encourage you, reach out to the people around you. And maybe you don't have to find somebody from your own church. Maybe it can be somebody that's just, you know, at work, or, you know, a fellow Christian, you met at the Y, or I don't know, maybe you go for walks or something, run into a neighbor and find out they're a Christian. Whoever the person or people are, reach out, become a closer friend with that person. It will be not just a lifesaver for you in those times of distress. It'll be a lifesaver for them too. So it's a win-win situation. So that's why I would encourage you, be part of the church body. And if you don't have a good church, reach out to Dave and or I, and just ask for some assistance in finding resources, local resources, because there are websites dedicated to helping people find biblically based churches in their area. And maybe there's not one within walking distance, but I guarantee you there's going to be one within driving distance. So, you know, reach out.
Yeah, that's a good word, Sarah. You know, we need one another. You know, we can't do this life without the Lord and with his help, with his word. You know, we weren't made to do life apart from and with people. In fact, we can say, I can go a little bit further than that and say the New Testament makes it very clear that, you know, we were not saved to be in isolation. You never see that at all in any of Paul's letters. He writes to churches gathered in such and such place. The idea is you are meant to gather. And if that's not enough, the 51 and other passages like Galatians 6:2, bear each other's burdens, thus fill the law of Christ, pray for one another, love one another. These are commands. They're not options. So there's something that we're to do, and we're to do them with God's people in the local church. And people don't like that today, especially in the West, and especially, you know, in the Pacific Northwest, you know, where I've grown up and lived the majority of my life. We would rather be, you know, this lone wolf, lone ranger, do it myself, just man up, do your own thing. You know, religion is a private matter, and keep out of my private matters, because you know, it's my business and it's none of yours. But we know that the problem is when you read the Bible, is we find out that God already knows all of our business. He knows all of our dirty laundry, and there's no mistaking it about it. Our God knows, our God sees, and you can't fake him out. And there's no private matter with God who knows and sees. So just by you know, playing this out logically, you can see that that idea that you can somehow hide and fake God out and play pretend and think that God doesn't see it and God doesn't know it, you're just a plain fool. And I say that in the way that the Proverbs does it, and the way that the author of Proverbs says it. He's the fool is the person who thinks that they can do it in their own way, in their own power, and you know, it's just foolish. You know, in fact, the psalmist says, the fool says in heart, there is no God. And isn't that true? Yeah. Is that what you want to say? That that God doesn't know? I mean, come on now. You know, a lot of people say, a lot of people think that, though. They think, oh, you know, it doesn't really matter at the end of the day how I'm going to live. But then, you know, they want to, they believe in the idea of a good life and they still want to get into heaven. Well, how are you going to get into heaven if you're, if God can, if the God you, the God who made you, the God who, the only one who can save you through Christ, if he thinks you're a fool? Yep. That's why Proverbs 15 talks about that one of the seven things that God hates is pride.
Yep.
And that's pride. It's pride to say that you can make it to heaven on your own power and in your own way. I mean, that's the Western world today, right? We see that in politics. We see that in corporations today. You know, they think, oh, you know, I'll just make this campaign with Budweiser or Target or whatever it is. And you know what? People won't care. They're not going to really do anything. And then when people actually do something, they're like, oh my goodness, was I wrong about that? And they backpedal like nothing else. Pride. That's pride. Who do you think is behind all these things? Pride. We are sinners. And that's why we need a savior. And by the way, our sin affects institutions and it affects governments. Because who do you think leads institutions and governments?
People.
People. We elect a president. We elect a Senate in the United States. We elect officials at the local level, at the state level, at the federal level. And you know, it's been said, and it's true, what happens in America extends to the rest of the world, right? So guess what? We have sinners at every level of our government, every level of society, and yet we have churches all over the world, all over the country. And what that means very practically is we better take our own sin seriously as we say we take the Savior. And people better be seeing the light of Christ being transformed in our life and that light be shining as Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. And if it's not, you got to ask yourself why. It's a question. Why? It's not an accusation. It's not throwing anything in your face. It's actually a question. Why? And I think for a lot of people, the reason why, if we're all honest, is you don't take your own heart seriously. We tend to just walk through this life and we just kind of, the Puritans, like John Flavel wrote, keeping and guarding your heart. Well, that this idea goes back to Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart with all due diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Notice what the author of Proverbs says there. Guard your heart, for out of it springs the issues of what? Life? Life? Are you kidding? Life. Issues of life. And then go to the Gospels and do a little word search there and find out how Jesus talks about the heart. In Luke 6:45, Jesus says, out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaks. And then he, in Matthew's gospel, he talks about all the things that come out of our heart, you know, sexual perversion and on and on and on. Isn't that interesting? And here we have the supposed wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, writing in Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart with all due diligence. Now, the heart there in Proverbs is the Hebrew word cardia. And the Hebrew word cardia, we tend to think that the mind is a seat of life, but in the Bible, the heart is the seat of life. It's the foundation. It's where knowledge begins. It's where real transformation, where real change begins. That's why God has to come and change our, that's why Jesus had to come under the sentence of death, virgin born, you know, fully God, fully man, and pay the penalty for us and be buried and rise again so that we could be born again. We could be transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the light. And we could begin this process of becoming like him in all of life and finding true contentment and joy in him. So, you know, it's hard. It's hard, you know, to realize that you don't find real joy and real happiness and real peace. But the more you think about it, what's better? To fight for joy in the Lord because of Christ or to keep doing life how you want to do it? I mean, I would rather fight for joy in the Lord than not fight for joy. I would rather struggle with the negative thoughts that I have and deal with those with the help of his word and spirit and with godly friends and a godly spouse and the church rather than just keep letting those thoughts. How am I processing and dealing with our emotions? And the Bible has all sorts of things to say first and foremost to the Christian who believes the word and who wants to live by the word, as the word is authoritative and it's sufficient. And the Bible has so much to say about how we deal with anger and sadness and grief and bitterness and resentment and doubt and the whole nine yards. That we have contentment is because God has revealed himself and he has a revealed will in the word. He has special revelation. It's the true north for the Christian, and it's enough for the Christian. And it tells us about Christ who suffered and bled and died and rose and even now intercedes for us. Christ was tempted in every way, and yet he didn't sin. He experienced the full range of human doubt and sin, and yet he did never sin. And so only because of Christ can we deal with the full range of life and hurt and pain and deal with it well. Why? Because in the word. And if we're not going to stand on the truth, you know, Jesus said in John 17:17, that sanctify me in your word. Your word is truth. Jesus quoted, by the way, a tense of a verb to prove the authority of the Old Testament. Jesus thinks that the word of God is binding on our lives. All of it. All of it is given by God. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. It's for our good. It's for our life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3. So as we both know, I could go on, and so I better stop there. But
yeah, that's true that you could go on and on and on. I think that was pretty good. I can't think of anything else that I want to ask at this time that wouldn't create a long answer. So
maybe just a last thought.
What is your what is your final thoughts on contentment? And do you have anything else that you'd like to share as a final thought?
Well, first off, I just want to say thank you, sweetheart, for your great work in editing this book and being a supportive spouse and encouraging me when I really need it. I, above all things, I appreciate that. And thank you for praying for me and loving me and continuing to point me to Christ. I appreciate that about you. And another thought is don't pursue, friends, a platform or metrics. Pursue Christ. Don't pursue having a large audience. Just be faithful to the Lord and keep plotting. You know, in August of this coming year, I'll be doing this 24 years. You know, there's a lot of hard days. You know, I won't sugarcoat that for you ever on this show. I don't think I sugarcoat anything. I don't think I know how, do I? But you know, don't, just keep being faithful. Keep plotting along. Keep being honest. Keep being vulnerable. Keep speaking the truth. Keep being real. And you know what? The Lord will use you. He will, wherever you're at. And so continue to grow in finding true joy and true peace and true fulfillment and meaning and value in the Lord. And man, don't we need that? Don't we all need that in the times that we're living in? So,
amen. Well, thank you so much for taking the time to have this interview with me. And I know our listeners are going to really enjoy reading your new book. By the way, everyone, if you haven't already, please stop by servantsofgrace.org/shop, and that will direct you to where you can buy or pre-order the Contentment book. We appreciate everyone that has joined us today, and we look forward to hearing from you again. And in between now and then, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and grant you peace.
Thank you guys for joining us today. And as Sarah said, please check out the shop. We not only have my books there, but my other two books and over 300 plus products. So from clothes for yourself and for your kids and journals and all those things. So thank you guys for listening. And thank you, Sarah, for this great conversation.
It's my pleasure.
Thank you for listening to the Equipping You in Grace podcast. If you enjoyed it, please subscribe, rate us on the app, and share this with your friends and family on social media. If you want to find us on social media, you can find us on Twitter at Servants of Grace, on Instagram at Servants of Grace, or by searching at Servants of Grace on Facebook. You can also find this episode and many others like it on the front page of our website, servantsofgrace.org.